Are you feeling good this morning? Amen. You are. I woke up feeling rough, I must admit. I was coughing every few seconds, and my voice was a bit like Russell Crowe, still a little bit, isn't it? But praise God, I believed in faith that I'd be here. And I'm talking about David and Goliath, a great story of overcoming circumstances. And I thought, well, I can't not speak after picking that as my topic, not speak because of a sore throat. So that's what we're going to look at today, David and Goliath, that great story that's probably well known to many of you, but we're going to just see what lessons there are in there for us to take away. Let's just pray before we turn to that. Father, just give you praise and thanks for your love and your goodness, and as we turn to your word this morning, we just pray by your Holy Spirit, make the scriptures come alive to us, Father. May we just take real inspiration from this story this morning. Maybe just look to how we can apply it in our own lives. And thank you that we are overcomers in you, Lord. We give you thanks for that this morning in Jesus' name. Now, I don't think I've ever done a talk on David. And in a way, that's strange because he is the person that I'm named after. And you might think, well, maybe it was another David who was around when I was born all those years ago. But the clue is my brother's called Jonathan, so my parents, they wanted scriptural names for us both, and I was David, he was born first, he's Jonathan, my older brother, and I've got a sister Sarah, so she's got a biblical name too. So he is the man I'm named after, but I've never done a sermon, I don't think, about his life or events from his life, but I've done one on Jonathan, because in 1 Samuel 14 there's a great story of Jonathan taking on the Philistines, and I think in faith terms it's on a par with David and Goliath. It's a really great story because he says, you know, it's just me and my armor bearer, but we're going to take on the Philistines on our own. And he climbs a cliff and they're at the top and they fall in front of him. And it's a miraculous intervention of God as he stepped out in faith. And that's worth looking at, as well as this story of David and Goliath. But, you know, this story, many people in the world outside the church are familiar with it because they use it as an expression of somebody who's maybe small and insignificant taking on something that's massive. You know, you hear court cases where an individual is suing a massive corporation and they say, you know, it's a real David and Goliath story. But, you know, they've really got that round the wrong way, because in the physical it looked like somebody small taking on something massive, but the reality was that David had God on his side, and it was actually an unfair battle in favor of David because Goliath didn't, and in spiritual terms it was massively in favor of David, this battle that we're going to read about. You know, it says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's really what we're going to take away as we look at this story this morning. So could we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to read the whole chapter, because it's difficult to cut any of the story out, to be honest. So if you can turn to 1 Samuel 17, please. I'll do my best to pronounce some of these place names. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." The Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judea. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 older sons had followed Saul to the war, The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest, the three oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they ran from him. They all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Now what have I done? Said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he had killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharaim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. We can leave it there, and it's a great story, isn't it? One that we're probably familiar with, perhaps if we were at Sunday school, as it's a favourite story to look at, isn't it? But we've got this situation where the Israelite army and the Philistine army are having a bit of a face-off across this valley of Elah, one on one side, one on the other, and neither really wanted to go and take on the other side. It was a standoff. But there was this Philistine champion who was coming out and was taunting the Israelites and offering to fight them. And, you know, when you read stories like this, it's good, I think, to try and picture the scene and try and put yourself there. And just how scary in the physical realm, you know, in the reality of that situation, this giant would have been as he came forward to make this challenge to the Israelite army. It tells us in this passage, it says Goliath was over 9 feet tall, and there's a bit of debate about his exact height, but over 9 feet tall is very tall. And I was trying to think of something we could relate this to get a picture of just how tall Goliath was. And the giant that came to mind for me was that one who plays Jaws in James Bond. Do you remember him? And he to me, he looked tall in that film. But I Googled it. He's an actor called Richard Keel, and he's 7 feet 2 inches. Well, I'm about 6'1" or 6'2", so he was sort of that tall, and that's pretty tall, isn't it? But there was another person that I remembered who was called Robert Pershing Wadlow. If you used to watch Record Breakers, I remember seeing him on there. He was an American, and he's the tallest person of recent times. And he was 8 feet 11 inches, so he was very nearly 9 feet tall. And I probably can't reach that high, but I don't know. It must be from here up to this ceiling here at least, isn't it? About 9 feet. So he was a pretty scary figure coming forward, and I imagine he had a really powerful, booming voice that struck terror into the hearts of those who heard it. And you know, he had this armor bearer in front of him, and I bet he picked a really short armor bearer, so he looked even bigger as he came forward. And he would have been a scary sight with this massive spear, this sword. And the Israelites, as he came forward, it says that they were in fear and dismay as they saw him. But you know, David saw it in a different way. As he came forward and challenged the army, David, who'd gone there just to give his brothers some supplies, he heard the challenge of Goliath that he'd been making. For the past 40 days, he'd been coming out and making this challenge to the Israelites, and they'd been in such fear of it. He heard it, and he saw things differently from those around him. They were focused on their own ability in a physical battle with Goliath, but David was different to them because he was focused on the fact that God was on their side and not on Goliath's side. And there's such a lesson that we can take away from that, I believe, that you know, when we're in situations, it's easy not to see beyond the circumstances and not to realize that if you factor God into the equation, the outcome can be very different from what the way it looks that it's gonna turn out. So David, he asks about the reward for Goliath's killer, and there was a very big reward, but that still hadn't tempted anybody to take him on, but David was willing to do it. But as he questions why they're not facing up to Goliath, we've got his brother, his older brother, Eliab, who begins to ridicule David. And he says, you know, what are you doing here? Go back to your few sheep. You're just come out to watch the battle. And he didn't like the fact that David was perhaps kind of criticizing them in a way for not taking on Goliath. And he didn't like that. And, you know, in your own life, if you begin to look at circumstances in a different way, if you see them in the light of what the Bible says and you begin to speak that out and act in that way, there'll be people that will ridicule you in circumstances that come around. If you go to the doctors and he says something to you and you say, "No, I believe something different, I believe the word," he'll probably look at you a little bit strangely. And even other Christians, as you apply the word in your life and sometimes you speak things out, you can even find that other Christians can ridicule you and say, do you really believe that? Or people that profess to be Christians. Brian sent me a link a couple of days ago, because we sometimes watch Torben Sondergaard, who's behind the Last Reformation movement, at the healing meetings on Sunday evenings. And he's been in the press in Denmark, where he's from, because he's all about going out on the street. Like Trevor said, we're going to do some of that in the summer. But he does it in a biblical way, which we're going to as well, I hope, where you offer prayer for people, you offer healing to people. It's everything that the Bible says we should do as disciples. But in Denmark, they made a documentary about him, and it was really negative. And there's people in Denmark now who are saying, he needs to be prosecuted for this and he needs to go to prison for it. And even some of the church leaders over there are saying the same thing, and they're distancing themselves from him. But he's doing what the Bible says. He's acting on the word. He's stepping out in faith and believing what God is saying and how he can affect people's lives. But, that's the times that we live in. It's a difficult time, because there's people that will ridicule us as we try and share the gospel with them, who will come against us, even in the church, sadly. So David offers to fight Goliath. And it's interesting that he recalls past victories to mind. He says to Saul, when I was looking after my father's sheep and a lion and a bear came against me, I used to take them on and I used to defeat them. I used to grab them by the hair and kill them. And it's interesting that David, those experiences that he'd had helped to shape the way that he viewed the situation that he was in. And when you look at David's life and you look perhaps at the Psalms that he wrote, you can see that he was a man who was focused on God. He had a real relationship with God. He'd lived this lifestyle of faith, if you like, because he'd seen God deliver him out of circumstances already. He'd done it in a small way, and he was building up to bigger things, to greater things. And I think there's a real lesson for us in that, because sometimes circumstances can come against us and it can almost overwhelm us because our heart hasn't been prepared and we're not maybe standing in faith in the way we should be, because it's a natural thing in some ways. But if you're into the word, if you're into God and you have that close walk with God, when things come against us, we can view them differently, can't we, through what God says in his word. And there's a real powerful lesson. We can prepare ourselves for the appearance of giants in our own lives, so that unlike the Philistines, who it says were dismayed and terrified, we don't react in that way, but we say, this looks like a big thing in the natural, but God is for me. If God is for me, who can be against me? And we just begin to build ourselves up, and we remember what God has said about our circumstances and not what our circumstances are maybe shouting to us, either literally or metaphorically, as they come against us. We then read that David tries Saul's armor on, and he doesn't like it because he's not used to it. But one thing that I always think when I read that is, he didn't really know how God was going to deliver him in this situation. Otherwise, he would have said to Saul, God's made this clear to me, I'm going to do it with my sling, I'm going to go forward, and God has told me that that's how I'm going to overcome this giant. But he was open to suggestions of how he was going to do it. That tells me that he tried this armor on and it didn't work. And I think that's an even greater accolade for David, that he didn't know how God was really going to do it, but he was just trusting God that he knew he would be able to deliver him. Perhaps David was familiar with Deuteronomy 20 verse 4, which says, "For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." That's a great verse, isn't it? And there's many verses in the Old Testament, David I'm sure would be familiar with many of them, that talk about the Israelites having God on their side and being victorious against their enemies. Then in verse 41, we begin to read about how Saul approaches David, sorry, not Saul, Goliath. And Goliath makes this declaration to David that he's going to defeat him and he's going to feed him to the birds and the animals, basically. But what I love about this is, once he said his piece, David makes this counter declaration, and let's just look at that in verse 45. After Goliath has said he's going to feed David, kill David and feed him to the animals, David says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." And I just love the way that he makes this declaration back to Goliath. Goliath has said one thing. David knew that wasn't true. He wasn't going to be defeated. His heart was in faith that God was going to deliver him. And he makes this counter declaration. And you know, it says, doesn't it, in Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you." So when somebody or circumstances say something contrary to the word, I believe we can learn a real lesson from David. We need to speak our own, make our own declaration against those circumstances, against what's being said against us. Because if it's not, if it doesn't line up with what the Bible says, we need to believe what the Bible says. And speaking things out is a very powerful thing in the spirit realm. That's how God created everything. And if you speak it out, even if you maybe are struggling to believe it 100%, the more you speak it out, the more you'll begin to believe it. The more you believe it, the more you'll begin to see it happen. And it's a powerful thing just to refute those tongues that accuse you, as it said in Isaiah 54. You can make your own declaration, stand in faith against the situation that's coming against you. David, we read, selected five stones from the brook, and we won't go into this very much, but there's debate about whether he took extra stones for Goliath's brothers, and I think there's some truth in that, because in 2 Samuel 21, it talks about four others who are descendants of Rapha in Gath, where Goliath came from, describes them as giants. So there might well be some truth in that, but it may just be that he took five and he was just going to select the best one at the time. I don't know. But that's an interesting sideline to consider. So we read that he faces Goliath, uses his sling, hits Goliath, knocks him down, goes forward and cuts off Goliath's head, you know, finishes the job, and is victorious in defeating Goliath. That he didn't look at the physical circumstances as much as some would and believe that he couldn't do it, but he just believed the word. God said he would be victorious. He knew God was going to deliver him. His heart had been prepared for this moment, and he went forward and defeated Goliath. And it says the Philistines flee, and it led to a great victory for the Israelite army. When you read this story, there's also a picture you can take from it of Jesus being like David, facing up to the enemy and seeing the enemy defeated, if you like, because Jesus was a man confronting the devil, his enemy, as we read in the New Testament. It's a little bit like David taking on the giant. And obviously Jesus was victorious in that. There was a mighty victory, through the cross over Jesus's adversary. And it's interesting to look at it in those terms. But you know, Jesus won a victory in a way so that we don't have to, because he defeated our adversary for us. And the devil and people and circumstances come against us, and that's when we know we have to stand, and we have to know the position that we have as victors in Christ, that he's actually won the victory, and it's not something that we have to, we don't have to overcome the devil on our own, because he's defeated already, but we do need to be victory enforcers. David says in this passage that the battle is the Lord's, and God was fighting for us, but David still had to take a step of faith to see that come into effect. And I think there's a real important lesson for us there, because we can often think, you know, I'm going to leave the battle to the Lord. He's going to fight on my behalf. And I can see why people say that. But he's actually already fought on your behalf. He's already defeated the enemy. And now he wants us to act in faith and just to see the enemy defeated in our own lives. That's all it is. It's our own circumstances where we defeat him. But we're enforcing a victory that's already been won on our behalf. Ephesians 6 tells us that we are in a battle. So there is a battle for us to fight, even though Jesus has won the victory over the enemy. If you read Ephesians 6, you can't read that and not realize that we've been equipped to fight ourselves as individuals against the enemy. And I've did a sermon on that in the past, and you know, all of the different armor and the sword to fight back against the enemy. So there is a battle to be won, but it's largely a battle for our minds. Are we going to believe what the Bible says? Are we going to see it apply in our own lives? You know, I think it's interesting as well that the Israelite army was there, and this enemy Goliath was coming out against them, and I'm sure some of them would have been praying, because they were God's people, and they were probably saying, God, you know, we need to be delivered from this this enemy who's coming out against us, who's making us look, you know, so stupid, and who's challenging us in this way. And you know, it was difficult for them. They were seeing this enemy come out, and I've lost my train of thought a little bit, sorry. I'm a little bit lightheaded, but I think I'm all right. The Israelites must have been praying and looking to God to deliver them in this situation. But we can sometimes fall into that trap. It needed David to step out in faith and see something happen. And I think that's a real lesson for us too. Sometimes we can pray, and I think Pete, on Wednesday, he spoke about the cafe, and he said he did a lot of praying about it, but in the end he decided he needed to act. And I think that's very true. Sometimes we're not maybe 100% sure that it's what God wants us to do, but if it's for the kingdom, we don't really need any assurance, any further assurance than to know that we're doing something that's for the kingdom and it's for God. And if you've got a 100% assurance that what you're doing is right, is there so much faith involved in a way? We need to act in faith and to see things happen. And we also need to remember that, you know, it's not just when we face circumstances in our own lives that we need to take inspiration from this story, and we need to act in faith, but it's in the lives of others around us. And in this story, as David goes out against Goliath, in a way it was a small step, although there was huge faith involved, but it led to a much greater victory, because the whole Philistine army fled in front of the Israelites, didn't it? And a small step of faith God can take, and he can make great things happen. It's like an exponential blessing on an act of faith. As we take small steps of faith, it really allows God to release his power and to see things happen in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. I think we'll leave it there. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I just give you thanks for this passage of Scripture, which we can take such inspiration from, Father, that as people faced up to Goliath, there were so many in fear and dismay, but there was this one man who believed that you would be able to deliver him. He knew that because God was on his side, he would be victorious in that situation. And may we just go away knowing the same thing, that as circumstances come against us, that God is on our side. Your word says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Thank you for the amazing scriptures that we have that just tell us we are overcomers in Christ. No weapon formed against us will prosper. We just give you thanks that we can read these stories, take encouragement, and by your Holy Spirit, let us know how we can apply this in our own lives, and how we can see victory over the enemy, how we can see your kingdom furthered, how glory can be brought to you as we take small steps. Just let us know, Father, by your Holy Spirit now, what small steps we can take in our own lives that begin a walk of faith, that see your kingdom come and your will being done in this place, in this town, amongst the people we meet, amongst those around us who don't know you. May we just put on our hearts, Father, what we can do to just see things happening for your kingdom in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.